God has given us his holy days to understand his plan of salvation for mankind. We will be observing one of God's annual holy days tomorrow, which we've already heard. This holy day is referenced in the Bible as a feast of first fruits, also as a feast of weeks, and also as Pentecost. If you turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 15 through 21. Leviticus 23, verse 15 through 21, gives us instructions of why we observe this day, one of God's annual holy days. We read, "And God said to Moses, 'And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted.'" So that's where we come up with a feast of weeks. We count seven Sabbaths from this, as we know we're at day 49. "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2 tenths of ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." And then we come across, this is referred to as a feast of first fruits. "And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one of the kids of goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering, and before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation." Yes, we understand these loaves that are offered represent us, the first fruit, and it'll be presented to him as holy. He looks down at those loaves that are offered by the priests as holy. So we will look at today how to be acceptable as part of the first fruits in God's coming kingdom. We know it as Pentecost here is the anniversary of the beginning of the Church of God. As one reads in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, which was covered very well here in the sermonette, Jesus Christ, after his return to earth, spoke to his disciples, telling them to tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. So the beginning of the one church. There is only one true church, and this church is built on Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God leads those who make up the church of God. Let us notice what we find that Apostle Paul wrote over here when addressing the Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8 and 14 through 17, where we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So right here we see you have to allow God to lead you if you're going to be one of his sons or daughters. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So here, as Paul brings out, if we're led by God's Spirit, then we are the sons of God. We have become adopted by our Heavenly Father into His family. Just like to bring a little background here, why he used this phrase adoption here at this time for us to understand. This is from the Study Bible in reference to this verse, Romans 8:15, regarding which reads, as I've read, you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then the Study Bible states, the concept of adoption in Roman culture was significant, as adopted children were given full rights and privileges of natural-born children, including inheritance rights they were given. This adoption is not merely a legal change, but a rational one, signifying a new identity and status before God. The spirit of adoption refers to the Holy Spirit, who confirms the believer's status as a child of God. So we become a child of God when we have His Spirit within Him, the full rights, as we heard in the sermonette, to the resurrection, to eternal life, just as our elder brother Jesus Christ and our Savior did, we too have this opportunity. So for a title for my sermon today, it is By My Spirit. By My Spirit. Or you can just write down Romans 8:14, where it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we have God's Spirit within us, we become His sons. I wonder, though, do we give enough consideration to how diametrically opposite human carnal nature is compared to what God's Spirit is within us? I know that sounds severe carnal. Is that what we had before we were called? Yes, we have. We will look to a scripture from Paul a little later. But for now, if you leave a marker here in Romans, I would like us to turn over to Isaiah 55 to see how our thoughts before God the Father called us were so much different in our lives than what we have once called and have God's Spirit flowing within us. We will be reading in Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9, where we read, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For as God says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's thoughts process is different than what ours was before our calling. Excuse me. And we have to seek Him, and He may be found. Let us reflect on our thoughts before being called. How were they brought about, our thoughts, our thinking? What guided and directing us in our thoughts and thinking before our calling? Were they mostly about myself, my happiness, what I want in life. Maybe a good position in my career. Making big money. Having a lovely home. Etc., etc., etc. Thinking of myself only. Or my family. But doing it my way. Or doing it the way of the world that I've been instructed how in the world it tells us to get ahead and be good. I don't know how many of the know the acronym YOLO. Ever heard of YOLO? Which means you only live once. You only live once. So do it my way. There's another acronym, and I was surprised I even heard it on TV this week on one of the game shows. I think it was Wheel of Fortune. You know, they had three people up there. And at the beginning of the show, they're interviewing her, and she says, oh, yes, I'm fully into FOMO, doing things. FOMO means fear of missing out. Whatever's out there, I'm going to try it, she said. Is that how we are? We're going to try everything that's out there that we see and do? Well, some of us did that. We followed the world. Our world was structured, our lives, by the world around us. But who is the father of the world right now? Satan. He controls the events and the attitudes out there in the world. So when God the Father called us and we were baptized and given his Holy Spirit, God the Father adopted us, brought us out of the world to be part of his family. Let's go back now, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading Romans 8, 5 through 8. It would have helped if I put my marker there, but I didn't. So it's Romans chapter 8, and we'll be beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So yes, we're in the flesh, not knowing God. That's what our mind was, taking care of the flesh, taking care of myself. For to be carnally minded, here Paul comes out, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, it just, that mind just rebels against doing things God's way. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yes, those in the flesh cannot please God. And as we read, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind wants to do things their way, not looking to God the Father, because they have not been called. When the Father calls us out of the world, God is not interested in fixing our human nature. He's not interested in fixing our human nature. Rather, he wants to replace it completely. Completely replace our nature. You know, in the construction industry, there is what is called a tear down. The current structure is not worth saving, what it means, or working around. So it's better to tear it all down and start over. That's what God wants to do with us when he calls us. Make a new man or woman out of us, a godly person. Even our foundation needed replacing. because much of what we did before our calling was doing what the culture around us was. Our foundation was not on Jesus Christ and the prophets and apostles. We were doing what the world was around us. That's where our foundation was, looking out for the self. And almost everything in the world out there is wrong. There's not too much out there that is right, that is in the world, when you look into it. As I think of some of the things we see in the world that are so wrong, you know, like one of the basic things, right in the beginning of Genesis, the husband and wife relationship, how the different cultures in the world, they don't understand that proper relationship between a husband and wife, what it's to be. So we have to go to God's word, how to work on these things. Now, how to have finances and everything, how to go for the credit card, run up that credit card. You know, if you get it over $10,000, there's a company out there that'll help you get it reduced. Or if you owe more than $10,000 for the IRS, companies out there to help you get it reduced. So the ways of the world. So one of the lessons of this Feast of Pentecost is that without God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, without God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it is impossible to become like God as a member of the temple of God. We will remain broken in spite of our efforts to improve ourselves by ourselves. So I have 3 points here. So the first one is, the major point of conversion in a Christian's life is realizing that becoming like God is only possible through His Spirit. To become like God, it's only possible with the indwelling of His Spirit. We must allow God to work in our lives. Allow Him to work. We have to allow God to rebuild us once again from the foundation up, which means that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and that with His Spirit, God can build us up. That is what God said to Zerubbabel as He was trying to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Where we can read what God said. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, where we read, well, I'll start in verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, to my Lord." So he answered, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by my might, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You'll be able to build the temple with God working there. We cannot fix or change things in our lives, our jobs, our families, or even in the church, except by letting God's Holy Spirit work in and through us. You know, that's why a day of fasting was called for us, to fast. Because we are dependent upon God the Father, His Spirit within us, even in the body of the church, so that the home office knows how to set up certain plans and to take on the future, spreading the gospel to the world. We need God's Spirit. But with that being said, it does not mean that letting God's Holy Spirit work in and through us does not mean that we have nothing to do. We'll just sit there and wait for God to do this or that, to open doors, and let God work everything out. No, for point two that I have, we are to show good works in obedience to God's instruction. We are to show good works in obedience to God's instruction, which requires application. James chapter 2 and verse 14 brings that out. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James writes, "What is a prophet, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" No, not alone. We have to have works. Dropping down to verse 17. "Therefore, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So we have apply what God gives us to serve others. We have to be working as well. Number three, we are to remember that we can do all things through Christ within us. We are able to do all things through Christ in us. Now, what does that mean? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll begin reading. Where Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so we have this mindset of Christ, even looking to God the Father. Dropping down to verse 12 now through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation without fear and trembling. For it is God who works in both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Yes, it is God. We allow him to work within us. And as he moves us to change in our lives, we are to apply what we've heard through God's Spirit into our lives and change, because he is working within us so we can have this power. And then turn with me over to chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and 13. Where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we can do those things that strengthen us. We can overcome those sins that try to beset us. We can with God's Spirit within us. And Paul is not saying that we go up to a cliff and jump off a cliff and think we're going to flap our arms and not be hurt when we hit the bottom. No, that's not the strength that we're getting here. This is the strength that we need to overcome and to develop to be as a member of the God's family. Because remember, we're limited in what we can do, but God's power is unlimited. How he can work and change an individual. As you think back of when Paul writes something like this, how he was before God called him. He was a murderer. You know that there in Acts, when they brought the clothes of Stephen at his feet. He was determined in his mind at that time he was doing the right thing. He was positive They were doing the right thing, killing Christians, those that were walking in the way. And then God called him. Wow. Wow. What a miracle in Paul's life at that time. The change. So he knew he had to change Paul. And the repentance that he went through, knowing that he had contributed to the death of saints. Yes, it is through God's Spirit. We can overcome our carnal nature by choosing to have Christ leading us. But we have to have that desire. We said it at baptism, that we would follow Jesus Christ as our master. Allow Jesus Christ to be that master builder in our lives, to rebuild us. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, you know, we are called, as God says, the weak of the world. We do not need to be the sharpest Bible scholars, the best educated counselors, the most powerful personality that God called, or anything else. We just need to yield to God so that he can work in us and through us. But we are not to stay weak. Let's notice John chapter 14 and verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 17. We saw this scripture already this morning. John 14 and verse 17 regarding the Holy Spirit, Christ praying. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we see here, someone has to be called out of the world before they can receive this Holy Spirit. And as we read down here then in verse 26 regarding God's Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Yes, with God's Spirit, we can understand his word that we have here. And we can search and study it. And through God's Spirit, we will then grow in grace and knowledge. If we study God's word and acknowledge that it's not me, it's God's Spirit within me that's helping me to overcome and to be willing to have a servant's heart. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, as we read already this morning in Galatians. When we understand how to let God work through us and in us, we have that foundation that God can build upon. Let's notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And reading through verse 7. First Peter 2:4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we should be singing praises for our calling, that we were called out of darkness, and we now understand God the Father and Jesus Christ, their plan of salvation for us. That Jesus Christ is precious. You know, this should be our desire to want to be there with him. Continuing on here. Verse 10 now. We once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, we are to be a light to the world. And this should be our desire, for God to use us wherever he wants to in his kingdom. Christ says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He has a place for each and every one of us in his kingdom, specifically right there. That's where you belong, to serve mankind, to be a part of my kingdom. While I was gone here for this month of May, we heard a sermon at a congregation down in Indianapolis. An individual got up and explained about how to be in the temple of God. And he used the example that down in Peru, I was going to look it up and I didn't, there's a wall in Peru, a huge wall built with stone. There's no mortar between any of the stones. Been there for hundreds of years. Each stone is placed there. They're odd shape. They aren't square or nothing's. No, looks like no machine tool was on them, hammer or chisel. But they're all laid in that stone that's been standing there, I think, for 400 years. And that's how God is working with each and every one of us. He knows exactly where he will place us in his kingdom, where we will fit best to glorify him and the Father. So this should be our desire, praising and giving praise to God the Father and Jesus Christ for our calling, having called us out of the world. We could still be out there in the world, doing the things the way the Satan is directing the world on this Sabbath day. But no, God is there. Mentioning the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. You know, we were in Isaiah 55. I also read Isaiah 56 this week. So let's go back to Isaiah 56. We've got time to look at that chapter in Isaiah 56 regarding those of us that obey. Isaiah 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. You know, he just, in chapter 55, we read about how our thoughts are not the same as God, but once he calls us and we come to this, this is what God says, that we're blessed. Verse 3, Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. What beautiful words. God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we obey, as we have read, apply what we have learned from God's word. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. This will be the final scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 22. Paul writes, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, just as we read in Isaiah 56. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, edification of this church of God, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Yes, we are being built to be a part of God's Holy Spirit, filling us to be that temple of God. So in conclusion then, just to recap each of our points today, for each one of us individually. Number one, I do need God in my life. I do need God in my life. Number two, am I demonstrating obedience by good works? Am I demonstrating that I have God's Spirit within me by good works? And number three, do I have the belief that I can do all things through Christ? Do I have that belief? The bottom line comes down to the question for each of us. Question for each of us to ask ourselves. Will I try to be a Christian by my might and power? Or will I be a Christian led by his Spirit? Will I be a Christian led by his Spirit?